So, thinking about Joshua 9, I'm thinking, wow, how human that, you know, this Joshua and his men are, and of course the Gibeonites. And so I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, have I ever made a rash decision? Have I ever impulsively signed an agreement or a contract, whatever? Have I ever acted hastily without asking the Lord for wisdom? Yes, I'm guilty on all accounts right there. So, of course, I don't have enough time tonight to tell you about all those things when I've failed and miserably and messed up royally, but I think we're all in the same clan, aren't we? I think we could all say that we have messed up. We've made rash decisions. I was looking up some synonyms for the word rash: reckless, impetuous, thoughtless, foolish, sudden, hurried, quick. And I've done all of those. So I was thinking about my own life, and I'm thinking, my most impulsive decisions happen when I'm shopping. Oh boy, so there you go. Actually, another time that I thought about it, and like when I was watching the Super Bowl, all kinds of food ideas came to my brain, and I made some rather impulsive decisions even last Sunday. Other times when I panic myself is when I see a whole line of cars coming. I'm going to make a right turn. I see all these cars coming, and I impulsively step on the gas and turn into the lane. I'm thinking, that was a rather rash decision. Probably most car accidents happen just for doing such a thing, making an impulsive lane change, turning in front of some other driver. And thinking about and reading through Joshua chapter 9, our decisions have consequences. Minor decision, major decision, decisions in between. All decisions carry consequences. So really, that's the title of my message of chapter 9 tonight, is decisions always bring consequences. Now, obviously, the consequences vary depending on the seriousness of the decision we made or the matter that we're involved in at the moment. For instance, I just said, if I'm at the shopping, you know, if I'm at the mall or at Kohl's or Macy's or wherever, and I make a rather impulsive decision and buy an article of clothing, it's pretty easy to fix that because we can take it back and get our money back and exchange it when we have second thoughts about purchasing. Similarly, if I eat too much on Super Bowl Sunday, for the next couple of days, I can just really kind of watch and maybe do some extra exercises to take care of those extra calories and the pounds. But if I hastily sign a contract to buy a new car, it's a little more challenging to get out of that. And so we want to be careful about the decisions we make. Or if I, as I mentioned, if I pull out in front of a car, I may spend a few days in the hospital, and for sure I'll have to pay a higher premium for my car insurance. In chapter 9, Joshua and the Israelites experience the consequences from their rash decision involving the Gibeonites. However, the Gibeonites also suffered consequences as a result of their decision to lie and act deceptively. When I'm thinking about the consequences that come from our decisions, I also don't want to miss, through this chapter, God's grace in spite of man's decisions and mistakes. God's awesome grace is over all of us, every situation. So the grace of God amid consequences is what I would be saying is my subtitle. So we think about the two groups of men in this chapter. We're talking about Joshua and the Israelites, and we're talking about the Gibeonites and his men, or the men from Gibeah. So first, let's take a look at, as we kind of glance through this chapter, at the men of Gibeah, because verses 3 through 6 talks about what the men of Gibeah decided to do. First of all, they decided to act deceptively. That was from the Holman version. And their motive was to save their own skin. They were afraid for their lives. But that's not what they contrived to tell Joshua. We'll look at that in a moment. They also devised a plan. They had a scheme. They were going to disguise themselves as men who've traveled a long distance to make a treaty, to try to make a treaty with the Joshua and the Israelites, again, to save their own skin. So in order to do this, they brought misleading evidence with them. They brought stale or moldy bread, cracked wineskins, and they wore old beat-up clothing and shoes that were threadbare, practically. So they were have this plan. They have also a prepared speech. In verse 11, we find out what they're going to say. "We are from a faraway land and have come because of the reputation of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan." You'll notice early in the passage, it talks about how they had heard about what Joshua, what God had done, and Jericho and Ai, which were their neighbors. That's not what they talked about. They talked about how they had heard what God had said, done on the other side of the Jordan. So again, they trickery, they have deception on their minds. Now, obviously, their speech contained a partial truth, but with a motive to deceive. And so often, I think we and others around us sometimes just give a partial truth, but with a motive of deception. So now we want to think about Joshua and the Israelites and their decisions. When the Gibeonites showed up, according to verse 7, it tells us that Joshua was a little bit suspicious. So he questioned the men. He said, "Perhaps you live among us. Who are you and where did you come from?" He should have paid more attention to that check. When you and I get a check, when we have a thought, we need to really think about it more, consider it. But he apparently brushed it off, and so he listened to the Gibeonite story, which was okay. He needed to listen. He asked them a question, so they answer him. And in verse 14, he also reveals that they took some of their provisions. I don't know what that means exactly, but some commentators indicate that that suggests that the Gibeonite men brought gifts to Israel and to Joshua and his men. And so some have said that that's what he did. He received the gifts from them. And so that's kind of a little bit of a snare, isn't it? When somebody comes bearing a gift and he's deceptive. Anyway, so then he looked at the outward evidence. They displayed and examined the tangible evidence that the Gibeonites brought with them. So based on outward appearance only, Joshua believed their story. The proverb says the simple believe every word. We need to investigate. We need to listen more carefully. And of course, more importantly, we're going to talk about what he did not do. So then Joshua and the rulers of the congregation made a peace treaty with them, and they swore to them before the Lord that they would let them live. That's verse 15. Now, obviously, we know, you and I know, that that was a bad decision. He yoked himself with unbelievers, and even in the New Testament, we're warned about being unequally yoked with a non-believer. So again, we all know, we saw it in our lesson, we read it right in the scripture. More importantly, what decision did Joshua foolishly ignore? And that was right, to seek the counsel of the Lord, which he did not do. Verse 14b says, they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit whisper to you in your inner ear, "You didn't ask me"? I think that we've all experienced that when we have neglected to ask the Lord's counsel. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, of course, is so familiar to us, but it warns, do not lean to your own understanding. And that's exactly what Joshua was doing. On the outward evidence, the story that the men gave, and it seemed feasible because of what they could see with their natural eye. Joshua was leaning to his own understanding, and of course he should have sought counsel of the Lord. James 1:5 from the Holman version says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without criticizing, and it will be given him." That's a beautiful promise. If we lack wisdom, simply ask God and he will teach us. He will show us. He will give us the wisdom we need. On another occasion in the Old Testament, God used the prophet Isaiah to reprimand Israel for not seeking God's counsel. That's found in Isaiah 31. Listen to this. "Woe to the rebellious children. This is the Lord's declaration. They carry out a plan, but not mine. They make an alliance, but against my will, piling sin on top of sin. They set out to go to Egypt without seeking my advice." How many times have you and I made decisions without seeking the counsel from the Lord? In my case, too many to be counted. Sometimes I have go fever, resulting in a hasty and unwise decision. I read an article recently about go fever. On January 8th, 1986, some of you might not have been born then, but I was. January 8th, 1986, after 5 weather-related delays, the Space Shuttle Challenger lumbered heavenward amid a thunderous overture of noise and flame. A mere 73 seconds later, a system failure tore the shuttle apart, and all 7 crew members perished. How many of you saw that on TV that day? That was a shock of a lifetime. The article went on to say, the disaster was attributed to an O-ring seal known to have vulnerabilities. Insiders referred to that fatal mistake as go fever. The tendency to ignore precautions in the rush to a grand goal. The article went on to say, our ambitious human nature relentlessly attempts to make ill-advised choices with very costly consequences. Talk about consequences to a decision. Let me add, many of our ill-advised decisions happen because we are wise in our own eyes. We think we've got this one. We think we understand. We can handle this. We can make this choice. And then we neglect to inquire of the Lord. And when we forget or neglect to ask counsel of the Lord, we will experience failure as well as negative consequences. So my part 2 point now is talking about, again, the decisions that result in consequences. So what were the consequences that Israel and Gibeon both experienced? Well, verses 16 and 17, we learn when Israel discovered, when Joshua and his men discovered, when the truth came to light, that they learned that the Gibeonites had lied, that they were their near neighbors, what would Joshua do now? They had made a vow. He had made a vow, a covenant before God, and it was impossible to reverse the decision. He couldn't just say, oh, I changed my mind, because of the covenant vow he made before God. He had to honor that decision. So they needed to keep their promise to the Gibeonites, even though it was conceived through deception. Think about that. They had to keep the vow, even though it was conceived and contrived by deception. God takes our vows very seriously. In our written lesson, we were given some examples of the terrible consequences that happened many years later when King Saul failed to keep the vow that Joshua and the men had made because he killed some of the Gibeonites. 2 Samuel 2 excuse me, 2 Samuel 21:1 talks about that. God told David that a 3-year famine that they had were suffering in Israel was the result of Saul killing the Gibeonites. So apparently God was holding Israel to that vow that turned out to be a lifelong vow. How serious, a promise, an oath. I want to share something a little personal here. At one point during a trying time in my marriage, I felt the Lord speak to me through Joshua chapter 9, reminding me of the vows that I made when we were married. So I prayed and I renewed my vow before the Lord, feeling that the Holy Spirit was talking to me. Hastily, I asked and prayed for God to give me the grace and the power to keep my promise. Now, lest anyone in this room is feeling the condemnation because you didn't keep a vow, yes, there is forgiveness. And yes, there is grace when we fail to keep a vow. God is a forgiving God. So I'm not saying to you that shame on you kind of a thing. But I am thankful that the Holy Spirit used that scripture to me for my marriage, because he did save my marriage. And I'm very grateful to this day that the Lord gave me the strength and the power and the desire to renew that commitment to my husband. Listen to the warning that we find in Ecclesiastes 5:2-5. It's about making vows. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. There used to be a song that we sang that. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay, that is, fulfill your vow, what you have vowed. Then he goes on in verse 5 and it says, better not to vow than to vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth bring guilt on you, and do not say in the presence of the messenger that it was a mistake to make that vow. So moving on then, let's consider how Joshua accepted the consequences of his decision. And that's a lesson for each of us. When we make a decision, we need to accept the consequences that God allows to come into our lives. And that's exactly what Joshua did. He didn't go back on his word. He accepted the consequences. And later, we're going to see, actually, the next chapter, we're going to learn some of the close, immediate consequences. But right here, thinking about what Joshua and the Israelites experienced, number one, the congregation murmured and complained against them. I mean, right away, the people were angry. When they found out the truth, they were angry at Joshua and the leaders, because they're the ones who had made the vow. And even though God had commanded Israel not to make peace with any nations or people within Canaan, he told them to take possession by driving out all of its inhabitants. So Joshua and the leaders knew this, and they had disobeyed. Of course, they were deceived, but they still disobeyed. So they swore. So because they swore to God, they swore by the power of God, by the word of God, that they would let them live. It says in one version, Joshua said, now we cannot touch them. So this is what we will do, he went on to say. We will let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers promised them. So Joshua stepped in, and he did not allow the people to do any harm to the Gibeonites. So then Israel's decisions brought those immediate consequences, but they bound them to this oath. And in chapter 10, we're going to learn that because of the alliance, now when the armies of the nations around about came against Gibeah, then Joshua and his men were called upon to go rescue them, to enable them, to help them win the battle. So they were involved and brought into a warfare to defend their new ally. So now let's think about the consequences that the Gibeonites' decision. When their lies came to light and their deceit was exposed, they were caught in their guilt. Has this ever happened to you? You've told a lie and someone found out and you were confronted? That's a horrible feeling. You feel shame. You feel guilty. You feel just awful. It's a painful, humbling experience to be confronted by someone that you've lied to. So when your lie is exposed, those are the consequences emotionally and that we experience. So when Joshua and the leaders ask them, call them forward, publicly, and said, give an answer for your deception. Why did you deceive us? The Holman, verse 23 in the Holman, he goes on then to say, now here's some more Gibeonite consequences. Therefore, you are cursed, and you will always be slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So the Gibeonites then were allowed to live, but they were assigned menial, hard labor tasks for the rest of their lives. They were to become servants of Israel, specifically servants for the tabernacle. Their tasks involved daily hard work, wood for the continuous burning altars, and changing and carrying water for the washing basins every day. Yet, notice the Gibeonites' right response. They accepted their consequences. They didn't resist. They didn't complain. They didn't rebel. And we see their faith in verse 24. Your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give all of the land and to destroy all of the inhabitants of the land. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. I love that they acknowledged their fear of God and they took responsibility for their deceptive actions. Then they humbly appealed to Joshua in verse 25, submitting to Joshua's decreed consequences. This is what they said. And now, here we are in your hand. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. Then notice Joshua's right decision, because in verses 26 and 27, he delivered them from the hands of Israel, of the Israelites. He let them live, and he made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation for the altar of God. In other words, he honored his promise to them. So now the third part of the message, let's think about God's grace in the midst of these consequences. The beautiful grace of God, the faithful grace of God. Number one, God did not forsake Joshua for failing to seek his counsel, nor for making his foolish vow. Instead, we see God graciously taking what is wrong and using it to bring about what is right. Fascinating. We have an amazing God. God does this for his people, not because we deserve it, nor because we have earned it, rather, but because of his love and his grace. And his grace is evidenced in these ways, and I'm going to just mention a few. You may find some others when you're looking through this more carefully. First, the grace of God is seen by allowing the Gibeonites to be continually exposed to the worship of the true and the living God. They observed it. They were near it. They were serving, yes, but they were there. For years and years, they were there with taking care and observing the worship of God. This eventually changed their lives. Some commentators pointed that out. It provided them an opportunity to believe, to be included in the community, to be blessed in other ways, we find through scriptures. The Ark of the Covenant stayed in Gibeon during a time of both David and Solomon. That's in 1 Chronicles 16:34 and following. Some of the men from Gibeah became a part of David's mighty men. Remember, there was a mixed company of men? Some Gibeonites were there. Others returned years and years later after the captivity to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It names in Nehemiah 3:7 and 7:25, it mentions some of the men of Gibeah. That's the grace of God. And the application for me, as I'm thinking through this and praying about it, I realized how much I am like the Gibeonites. I have sinned, and apart from God, from the grace of God, I am an outsider. I deserve death because of my sin. But when I came to my Joshua, my Jesus, and threw myself on his mercy, he spared my life. And he allowed me to be his servant. He extended his grace and offered me his covenant promise of forgiveness because he had paid the price for my sin. I, like the Gibeonites, have given myself over to God's will and agreed to his plan for my life. Whatever the Lord chooses for my life, I receive with gratitude, thankful that I can serve in his kingdom, that he blessed me with the privilege to live and work and worship alongside the army of his chosen people. Also, glancing through this chapter, I want to learn every lesson that I can see in Joshua 9. I want to learn my total dependence on God and always seek his counsel. I want to take seriously making vows before God. I want to look for God's grace despite mine and others' failings. I want to observe God's awesome ability to save and restore sinners that come to him in faith, humbly accepting his will and plan, and saying, really, do whatever seems good and right in your eyes. And then experiencing God's working all things together for good. Even the consequences of my decisions, I have experienced God's grace in the midst of the consequences of my decisions. Because even God's chastisement include his gracious outcomes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for, again, the value of your word, how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, we do want to learn. Teach us, Lord, from your word. And help us as the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts even now. A thought, a message, a word, an application that you want us to incorporate in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. So use it, Lord, to make us more like you and help us to trust you and make wise decisions, seeking your counsel and accepting and learning from the consequences, seeing your grace in every situation. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.